must have been a very exciting day back on the first day of the resurrection. As we read on from on verse 19 of that same chapter 20, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed." Doesn't that include us? Isn't that fabulous? Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Amen.
Thanks so much, Tony, and it's great to be able to share with you all today. If I haven't met you before, my name's Tim, and yeah, as I said, we're taking some time to just keep focused on the resurrection. It was great to celebrate at Easter. But yeah, sometimes we sort of have Easter Sunday and then we kind of just move on. And then obviously we know Jesus is alive, but don't necessarily let that really, really sink in. So what we're doing is just taking time to look at the different accounts of the resurrection. There's lots of different ones in the Gospels and throughout the New Testament. And we're just going to take some time to do that. And and as we do that, we celebrate as we gather every Sunday. We celebrate the resurrection, not just Easter Sunday, but every Sunday, and obviously every day. But in community on a Sunday, there's something special about coming and remembering that Jesus rose on that first day of the week. But as we go, even as we've seen in this passage, Jesus is alive, but it takes a while for his disciples to really get that, to believe it, to accept it, for it to actually get inside them and actually change them. And I think it's similar for us, that we might believe that Jesus is alive, but letting that actually shape our thinking and get into our heart and actually fill us with the confidence and joy that's available takes time, and it's something we have to keep coming back to again and again. So we're going to go through this passage in John 20 today. We're not going to go through the whole thing, and it's going to be a little bit different today, because I think what I noticed about this passage is that what leads to transformation is actually these people who encounter Jesus personally, and he meets them in a very personal way, and he also wants to do that with us. It's different. We're not going to meet him physically, but he, by the Spirit, we can still encounter him personally, and we need to recognize and let the reality of the resurrection actually touch us personally in our hearts. So what I'm inviting you to do as we go through today As I've been speaking recently, I've just been giving time to stop and to pause and to pray. I'm actually going to give a little bit more time in those gaps today. And what we're going to do is actually try and imagine ourselves in these stories and let them connect with us and provide space for Jesus by the Spirit to speak to us and apply this word to our hearts today as well. So let me pray, and then we'll go through as we go. Yeah, we thank you, Jesus, that you're alive, that you're at the right hand of the Father. Thank you, Father, for your great mercy and love in sending your Son. And thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit who's present with us, who has inspired these words and who leads us and guides us. And we thank you for our church family that we gather to celebrate and to encourage and to worship you. And we just pray, Lord, that you would meet us in this time, touch our hearts, speak to us. And we just ask, yeah, for your freedom and life to fill us afresh in your name. Amen. So we're actually going to... The text we're going to look at, we're actually going to start a bit later in verse 11. And normally what we'd do is just preach through a passage and just sort of go through it in order. I'm actually going to do something a little bit different today and look at this more like a case study. There's really three different cases. There's Mary, there's the disciples, and then there's Thomas. And actually, there's some similarities in each case. So I'm going to just look at the similarities. So in terms of the actual passage, I'm going to jump around a fair bit. So it might be a bit strange. If you have a Bible, I encourage you to follow along, but I'm still going to put it up on the screen. But I think it'll make sense why I'm going to approach it that way as we go. But basically, where we're up to is Mary's gone to the tomb. She's seen that it's empty, and she doesn't even go inside. She just says, someone's stolen the body. It's just like straight away. That's what's happened. Someone's stolen the body. She goes, tells the others, someone's stolen the body. They come back, they see, and they sort of realize something else is going on, but she's just got it in her mind. The tomb is empty, yes, but that means someone has taken Jesus' body. That's just how it is, and that just breaks her. Jesus has already died. All she wants to do is care for his body, and now someone has just gone the next level and stolen it, and she's just not coping. Says this in verse 11. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." And she's crying. When she sees the empty tomb, it means someone's taken the body. Even the angels can't get through to her. She sees angels. They try to, in a sense, redirect her. Like, why are you crying? Like, the empty tomb is actually not a reason to cry. It's actually a reason to rejoice. The empty tomb is not a tragedy. It's the evidence that God has done the amazing work, but she can't see it. She's in so much grief that the empty tomb to her is just adding to the grief. And so her question is just like, well, where is the body? It's gone. And the only explanation that she can make sense of is that it's been stolen, and that just makes things even worse. So that even when Jesus appears to her, she can't recognize him because of her grief and because of the assumptions that she's made and because of her sort of fixation on finding the body. It says this, at this she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've put him and I will get him." Again, Jesus also asked this question. It's like a pastoral, it's a caring question, but it's also a redirecting question. Like why are you crying? In a sense, like the tomb doesn't have to mean the body's stolen. Like Jesus did talk about being risen. And who is it you're looking for? Because Jesus is the one asking the question. He's right in front of her. She, in a sense, she's found the body. It's Jesus. He's alive. But she can't see it because of her grief. It blocks her vision. So I just want to stop there and just skip forward because that's sort of the first case. Is God has done something amazing, something incredibly powerful, but Mary can't see it because the grief that she's experiencing is just overwhelming her vision. It's somewhat similar to what we see with the disciples a little bit later, because as the story goes on, Mary does encounter Jesus, which we'll look at in a moment, and she goes and tells the others, but when we find the others, they can't really see it either. The disciples, it says in verse 19a, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. So the disciples they know the tomb's empty. They've heard an account that Jesus is alive, but they are gathered together, but they're in fear. The doors are locked. They're focused on the fact that there's Jewish authorities who were trying to get Jesus, who killed Jesus, who put Jesus in the tomb, who guarded the tomb. Maybe they're after them now. There's the sort of focus is not so much on, wow, it seems like Jesus is alive. Their focus is on how do we stay safe because we're still in danger. And they seem to be more trapped in their fear and their hiding. So the second case study is this idea that they've heard news that Jesus is alive, but their fear is actually blocking them and actually, in a sense, locking it out, the news from actually really touching their hearts and giving them peace. We go on though, and in a moment we'll look at the fact that Jesus meets them, but there's one disciple who's not there, who is Thomas, who hears about them seeing Jesus a bit later. It says in verse 24, "Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We've seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into the side, I will not believe.'" So Thomas is not present when all the other disciples are gathered. They've got the doors locked, they're gathered, they're together, but Thomas is not there, which we don't know why, but he is for some reason isolated. He's not in the gathered community at this time, and he misses out on experiencing the risen Jesus, but they tell him, nine other people tell him, and Mary and probably others tell him, like, "We've seen the Lord," but he is not able to accept it. He is still in grief, probably, in shock, in deep disappointment, and ultimately in doubt and skepticism. And he won't accept their word. He won't accept this testimony. He says, "I have to see it for myself. Otherwise, I won't." And in a sense, he is told this good news, but his doubt blocks him from actually entering the joy of it and actually believing it. The truth is Jesus is alive. The truth is he is appearing to people, but Thomas just can't experience that because he's so stuck in doubt. So these are all stories of people who, though they see evidence and they hear testimonies about Jesus being alive, their struggles that they're facing, particularly their grief and their fear and their doubt, are clouding their vision and actually blocking them from actually recognizing the truth and letting it touch their hearts. And I think this may be the case for us at times as well, where we may experience grief or fear or doubt, which are all things that we experience at different times. But that those experiences can become overwhelming, can become the lens through which we see everything, and then God can literally be doing amazing things around us, but we just can't see it because we're stuck in fear and grief and doubt. So what I thought we could do is just take a moment just to reflect on that. The sort of beginning of each of these people's encounter with Jesus is about that. That's where they're at. Mary's in grief, the disciples are in fear, Thomas is in doubt. Jesus is going to meet them there, but that's where they are. And I wonder where maybe we are today. So I've just got a couple of questions. And I'm just going to give you a couple of minutes. And you might like to journal if you have a pen or some paper. You might even like to take your phone out and write some notes or look at the scripture. Or just close your eyes and pray. But I'm just going to give you a couple of minutes to think about these three experiences of grief, fear, and doubt. And just ask yourself these questions this morning. Which of these challenging experiences am I most experiencing at the moment, or do I feel most connected to at the moment? And the question that they asked Mary, why are you crying? Maybe to ask yourself, why am I crying? Or why am I afraid? Why am I doubting? And to ask yourself, how might that current experience be clouding my ability to see God's presence and God's work in my life? So just, you don't have to do all of those. Just take a moment. If you don't really want to participate, just enjoy some time of quiet. That's fine as well. And then we'll keep going in a couple of minutes. keep going. We'll have a couple more of those times soon. And yeah, as always, the thing is just about being open and just taking some time to reflect. And you might like to continue later on if there's not enough time in the service today. Yeah, it's just interesting, I found, because in each of these cases, again, there is evidence that Jesus is alive. There's the empty tomb, there's testimony of Mary, there's the testimony of the other disciples that Thomas can't accept. But it's not actually until they have a personal encounter with Jesus that they believe. That there's testimony, there's evidence, which is important, but it's really encountering Jesus for themselves that makes a huge difference. And the also interesting thing is that Jesus is present, but they just can't see it. Jesus is literally talking to Mary. She's speaking to him, but she can't see it yet because of her grief. But what Jesus does is actually meets her in the midst of her grief. That's where he meets her. He breaks through to her, and then that's what actually helps her to see him and see who he is and recognize actually things are totally different than she thought. This is, one commentator said, what Jesus does here is the best ever one word sermon. All he does is says her name. He just says, Jesus turned to her and said, Mary. He speaks personally to her in a way that like just shifts everything. And all of a sudden, she's been fixated on finding the body of Jesus that she thinks is stolen. She realizes, no, the body of Jesus is resurrected. And this is where it is. He's alive. So she turned to him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. There's this turning. Like her eyes are open, she sees him, and there's this hope that's restored where she's so much in grief and just everything seen through that lens, and now everything is flipped and she sees that Jesus is true. He transforms her situation from one of grieving Jesus' absence and even grieving the absence of his body to actually encountering Jesus incredibly personally. Even in the midst of grief, he brings comfort and he restores hope. So that's Mary. The disciples, again, we said they're locked away in fear of the authorities. They've heard a report that Jesus is alive, and it's just interesting. They're not really considered that maybe the doors are locked, that they're locking Jesus out as well. They seem to just be focused on their fears and afraid. Yet again, Jesus meets them in the midst of their fear. Their fear does not actually block him from breaking in and getting through to them. The locked doors don't block Jesus from getting in either. And it's not even that he's not present. In a sense, he's present, but then all of a sudden they can see that he's manifest and present. It says in verse 19b, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. The locked doors are not at all a problem for Jesus, right? He just appears there among them, which shows something about Jesus' body is different to our bodies or to his body before he died. Before he died, he would have knocked on the door. Now he just appears. He's just present. But at the same time, his body has wounds, which are connected to his body that died, and he's able to be touched and he's able to eat food. So he is physically risen, but he has a powerful body that in this sense can even just appear in a room. The locked door doesn't make any problem. He is alive from the dead, and they see him, and this just transforms them. They receive peace, and they go from fear to being overjoyed. They actually personally encounter Jesus and it transforms them. So then they go and tell Thomas, who wasn't there, who was by himself and who misses out. And what's interesting is they are so overjoyed and probably talking about this, they can't believe it. Like they saw the wounds, they encountered Jesus, he gave them peace, they're not afraid now. But Thomas says, "I'm not going to believe this." And that goes on for a week. Thomas stays like that for a week. All of his friends have this encounter with Jesus and he's like, "Nah, I'm not believing it. And he's just totally committed to his doubts unless he gets the evidence that he says he needs. And there's something commendable about that, that he's not just going to believe for the sake of it. He wants to really deeply believe. But at the same time, he's been given a lot of evidence. There's nine others who've given this testimony, but he just can't accept it. But then Jesus meets him in his doubt and actually grants the very specific thing that he said he needs. Jesus gives it to him. Jesus, in a sense, honors him and meets him where he's at. It says this in verse 26. A week later, his disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, which is interesting. It's like, are they still afraid? Or maybe it's that they just know you don't need to unlock the door for Jesus. Jesus just comes and stands among them and says, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus meets Thomas. He missed out on the first encounter. And this encounter is then, it's basically the same. They're in the room, they're together, it's a Sunday, their doors are locked, Jesus gives them peace, and he shows the wounds and even invites Thomas to touch them. And then he says to Thomas, like, stop doubting and believe. He speaks directly into the issue. And Jesus breaks in. And there's a massive transformation here because Thomas, who's the most skeptical in effect of the disciples, is transformed and gives the greatest confession about Jesus' true identity more than any of the other disciples. Because he literally calls Jesus God. He says, "My Lord and my God," effectively worshiping Jesus. He recognizes who Jesus is. He goes from like totally not accepting it to transformed to this deep faith, and he receives this peace. So in a sense, grief and fear and doubt, as I said, can block us from seeing God's work and the reality of Jesus' resurrection life and the peace that he offers, but that's actually not a problem for Jesus. He can break in the midst of those, into grief, into fear, into doubt, and actually meet us and offer comfort and offer peace and actually give us what we need to believe. There's a grace that he comes and breaks in to meet them. So again, I just want to take a moment to consider that these different appearances and how Jesus meets people personally and what that might mean for us today. So I'm going to give you another couple of minutes to think about these questions. Which of these appearances of Jesus do I find most encouraging today? Or like, which one are you most connected to Mary or to the disciples or to Thomas? And in that, what might he be saying to me? And last question, how might Jesus, by his Spirit, want to meet me and reveal himself in the midst of my current challenges and struggles? Let's give you a couple minutes on that. So it's interesting because there's kind of two truths there in a sense that these negative challenges or experiences of grief, fear, doubt can block us from seeing God. There's a thing to acknowledge that. But at the same time, that we don't actually have to get rid of those things to encounter Jesus because he wants to meet us in the midst of them. There's just an openness to seeing him and not letting those things totally overwhelm our vision. But while acknowledging them, also acknowledging that Jesus wants to work in that and meet us potentially at that very point of struggle. There's just an interesting tension there in this passage. And then what's interesting then is that by encountering Jesus alive and the reality of his resurrection presence, that these people are so transformed, but straight away that transformation has to shift into mission. It's not just to see Jesus for their own sake, but actually that Jesus is doing a greater work that actually they're a part of, so that they're transformed and then sent almost straight away. We see that in this passage here. Mary recognizes Jesus and clearly embraces her, but then he has to redirect her. It says this, "Jesus said to Mary," after she recognizes him, "Do not hold on to me, for I've not yet ascended to the father, "Go instead to my brothers and tell them, 'I'm ascending to my father and your father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. I don't think that the point is that Jesus, like, that Mary hugs Jesus and he's like, "No, you can't touch me." Like, that's not the point. Like, she grabs his feet or she holds him. But the idea is that, like, she thought Jesus was dead and the body's gone, but now Jesus is alive and he's present and she's excited. But Jesus has to say, yes, that's all true, but actually at the same time, things are really different now as well, because he's ascending. He is physically present with her, but it's not going to stay like that. He's going to go to the Father, but that's actually going to be good, because he's going to send the Spirit and be present with everyone who believes by the Spirit. And it's also that Mary is right now with Jesus, probably just wants to stay there, but the others need to know. So he's saying, no, you need to go, tell the brothers. And there's this good news that she has to carry, that Jesus is alive, that he's ascending, that he has authority, that he's going to be at the right hand of God. And there's interesting words here that Jesus calls his disciples brothers. He says that I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. We're in this family together now. Even though the disciples, like, fell away from him, he's restoring them. He's saying, we're together. You have a Father who loves you, and I'm going to be with him. And actually, we need to tell people this good news. So Mary is commissioned to go and to share. Similar things happens to the disciples. The disciples are in fear. They've got the doors locked. Jesus comes and gives them peace. But then his peace then straight away goes to commissioning them to go with the Spirit and with authority to share this news. It says this in verse 19b. Again, Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Like the Father sent Jesus, Jesus says he's sending his disciples. He's sending them with the power of the Holy Spirit and with spiritual authority, that they carry the message of forgiveness of sins, and they can speak it with authority, and they can also warn people that there's no other way to be forgiven apart from through Jesus. So they see Jesus, they encounter him, but very quickly that needs to translate to mission, to being, to going, to sharing, because this needs to be spread to everybody. Then we see the situation with Thomas, which is not as much like a direct commissioning, but there's sort of an indirect assumption that, yes, Thomas gets to see Jesus, but actually that's not going to be for everybody. That's a very privileged thing, but what's going to be for everybody is to believe this even without seeing Jesus physically raised. Jesus says to Thomas, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Then John gives this summary. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. There's this implicit thing that Jesus is saying to Thomas, like, you said you wouldn't believe unless you saw me, and now you see me, and now you believe. And in a sense, like, that's okay. That's great. Like, Thomas is one of the apostles. The apostles see Jesus alive. But Jesus' point is that's like a privilege that a number of people got, but most people in history don't get the privilege of seeing physically the resurrected Jesus. But that doesn't mean that we can't encounter him and actually believe and experience the resurrection life that he has, particularly because of the Holy Spirit. So implicit sort of in Thomas's encounter is that, well, this has to spread. This has to spread all over the place, and not everybody's going to see me like Thomas does, but actually all these people need to believe, because actually this is the only way to have true life, is actually seeing Jesus, knowing him, believing him. So people need to hear these accounts. That's why they write them down, so that people can come to believe. So Jesus transforms, right, grieving, fearful, skeptical, doubting people by meeting them at their point of issue. He meets them with his resurrection power and life. They encounter him, And then as they're transformed, are commissioned to go and to spread this good news. So as we reflect on that today, whenever we think about the resurrection, it's always linked that yes, Jesus is alive, but now that means there's a work to be done. That yes, Jesus is alive, that means people need to know that God is doing a work in the world and we're invited to be a part of it. It's not just for us to keep to ourselves. So I just ask you these last three questions and give you a couple of moments on these around commissioning. Which of these commissioning moments is most encouraging to me today? And why is that relevant at the moment? Who is Jesus sending me to be a witness to the good news of his resurrection and the life that he offers? Just give you a moment to pray and reflect on any of those. So I think in many ways, the resurrection is an invitation to just totally shift our perspective and our thinking and even what we focus on. It's easy to focus on the challenges, the issues, the threats around us in life and get fixated on them, and it's hard to see Jesus. But the invitation is instead to focus on the fact that he's alive. He's got the victory. He's on the throne. He's sent the Spirit. He's at work. He's present in us. He's with us. As we think about the mission and the work of God in the world, it can be overwhelming to think about the state of things and everything needs to be done. And if we take that on ourselves, that's even more overwhelming. But if instead we say, no, Jesus is on the throne, Jesus is sending people. He sent me. He's empowered us by the Spirit and he directs this whole thing and we just get to play our part. What matters is what he's saying. What matters is where he's sending us because he's got it. He's at work. Ultimately, it just matters what he's doing. And it's so easy to focus on everything else rather than on his presence, rather than what he's saying, rather than what he's doing. But that's all that matters. And as we come to communion, I think what's so powerful about it is that the one thing that we need, connection with God, forgiveness of sins, his presence, is the one thing that we have that he's bought for us with his blood, and effectively it's the one thing that cannot be taken away from us. We could lose so much in life is so fragile, but the one thing that matters, his presence, his love, his peace, his work cannot be taken away. So we celebrate that we come again, and all we bring is our sins and our failures and our doubt and the ways that our grief and our mindset and our issues have clouded God's work in our lives. We bring it and we get to receive his forgiveness, his life, his broken body, his shed blood for us. But as we do that, then we go and recognize he's sending us. He wants to work through us. Even in the midst of all our issues and problems, he wants to work by his Spirit. So if you believe in Jesus, I just encourage you to come and to receive the communion. And if you're not sure about Jesus yet, to just take some time and to reflect on who he is. Well, let's pray and then please come and respond and then we're going to sing. And if you'd like any prayer today as well, especially we talked about some big things, there'll be people up the front to pray for you afterwards as well. We just thank you, Jesus, that you've given us yourself, your life. You've given us your Spirit. You've connected us to the Father. Thank you that we have all that we need in you. And we just confess we so easily focus our attention on all the things we don't have, all the issues, all the problems, all the fears. And we just ask, Jesus, for your grace that our vision would be on you and your presence, on your Spirit, on your Word, on the specific works you've called us to do at this time. And just pray you'd meet us in the broken bread in the cup, and we just ask that you'd fill us afresh with your life and your forgiveness and your mercy. Just pray this in your name. Amen. So please come forward or to the back as you're ready.